Taking advantage of the 40 days of prayer devotionals that we indicated you could sign up for. I know mine comes as an email every morning, and I've been getting a lot out of them, and trust that you take advantage of that too. During this time, we're looking at Jesus Christ our Savior. We dealt with that one last week, and Jesus Christ our Sanctifier today, and we'll deal with our healer, Jesus Christ, our healer, next week, and Jesus Christ, our coming King, following that. And then we'll look at our mission. What does the Lord want us to accomplish? And finally, in this series, we'll look at what is the church? What's the church supposed to be? So this morning, we're looking at Jesus Christ, our Sanctifier, and I would describe this sermon more as a Bible study, so be prepared. I'm going to get the fire hose of Scripture out and hit us with it. But let's get started. Have you ever struggled to live the Christian life that you know the Lord wants you to live? I think almost all of us could say, yeah, I've dealt with that. Have you ever been frustrated that you seem to lack the power of God, the power the Bible describes at work in your life? Well, there's more to the Christian life than most of us experience. The sad part is that Jesus died so that we could experience Him at work in our lives in ways that we don't even imagine. Jesus rose from the dead and lives today, longing to bring us more of His peace, more of His power, more of His presence, more of Himself. And this morning we're going to look at this marvelous doctrine, sanctification. It's not a boring doctrine. It's an exciting truth that God wants to do in our lives if we'll submit our lives entirely to Him. So what is sanctification? Well, as I mentioned, it's not just a doctrine. It's not a philosophy. It's not even a lifestyle. It's the manifestation of the righteousness of God as found in the spotless, sinless life of Jesus Christ. Christ became a man to save and to sanctify all of us from the effects of sin. Since His word demands holiness, He claims that for all of His disciples, it is reasonable to believe that He's provided the means and the power to be able to do this. The basic meaning of sanctification is separation. It's a setting apart. If you look at the Old Testament system, it becomes pretty apparent. All of the items that were used in the tabernacle and later in the temple were sanctified. They were set apart. The table in there, you might have had the same model of table in your house. But the table was set apart for God's holy use. The other utensils that were used in the sacrifices and in bringing offerings and the plate that they'd put the showbread on and all of those things, those items were set apart from the common items that we would use every day. They were only to be used in God's worship. Well, this is much what sanctification is for us. We're to be separated from sin and separated to Christ. Separated to His person, to His life, to His characteristics. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, said that being sanctified means possessing these following things. Possessing the thoughts of Christ, the desires of Christ, the will of Christ, the faith of Christ, the purity of Christ, the love of Christ, the unselfishness of Christ, the single aim of Christ, the humility of Christ, the submission of Christ, the meekness of Christ, the zeal of Christ, and the works of Christ manifest in our mortal flesh so that we excuse me. So that we shall say, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. End of quote there. And thank you for those that are praying for my whatever this is that I've had. Appreciate that. I've gone through the antibiotics. I've been getting better, but it's still kind of hanging on there. So apologize for any coughing and hacking. As we look at sanctification, we need to realize that just as our salvation is rooted and founded totally in Jesus Christ, as we look at that, we need to realize our sanctification is the same. It is also rooted in the work of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. Being made holy, this is that sanctification. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters." So what is the work of Christ? Well, first of all, his life. We just celebrated the fact that God became flesh, the incarnation. And he lived a perfect life. So Christ's life is part of this. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ." In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at 17, we read, "Therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us." In other words, in the incarnation, Jesus became like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. That scripture in Hebrews points out Jesus became like us in every way. He experienced life the same way we did. He was born an infant and had to learn to walk and talk. And he didn't come out of the womb giving theological exposés. He was made like us. And if he fell down, it hurt. And Scripture tells us he was tried and tested in every way we are. And he went through this so that he could be that merciful and faithful high priest. Now, the priest is someone who is between God and the people. And we have Jesus as our faithful high priest. Jesus is the one who is between us and God the Father. And he made atonement for our sins. So Jesus is not only the priest, but he's the sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice that brings us life. And he's able to help those who are tempted. As we go through life and as we face temptations or trials, and they are different. Trials are just the hard things of living in a fallen world. But there's also temptation to sin. And Jesus faced all of that and lived a perfect life. So in his life, we find the basis of salvation and sanctification, but also then Christ's death. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 13 says, "Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more blood of Christ the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins." It's in his death that as we confess our sin to Christ to receive salvation, but also sanctification, as we do this, our consciences are cleansed. The Lord doesn't just forgive us, he purifies us, he cleanses us. We no longer have to carry the guilt of our sin, nor the shame of our sin. He takes that away from us. In Romans chapter 6, at verse 5, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So in Christ's life, our salvation is rooted in that. In his death, it's rooted in that. And in his resurrection. Jesus himself said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Anyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. So coming to Romans 6, 5, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. That's why the Apostle Paul could call out in Philippians, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Christ's life, his death, and praise the Lord, his resurrection. And it doesn't stop there, his ascension. God put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. There's a lot in that passage. Jesus, who lived the perfect life, who died for us, who was buried, who rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father. He's at the right hand of God, which is the seat of power. And God has put him over everything, and he is the head of his church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we read, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. This, he made us pure and holy. This is what we're talking about with sanctification. So what are the keys to living a sanctified life? Well, the first and most important part of this is conversion. We need to know Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, and the Lordship of Christ is a big deal in the idea of sanctification. The foundation for sanctification is union with Christ, into which, as we come to faith, as we're converted, as we are saved, a lot of things happen in our lives from God's perspective. At conversion, the repentant sinner has a number of things that happens to us. We're justified. We're pardoned from our sins. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're adopted into God's family. We're brought under God's favor. We're regenerated, born from above. We're made alive with new spiritual life. He made us a partaker in the divine nature, and we become heirs of eternal life. When we're reunited with Christ, we're raised up with him. We're new creations. We participate in Christ's death and resurrection by which he is enabled to live in newness of life. We come to newness of life as we identify with his death and resurrection. So when we receive Christ for salvation, an amazing thing also happens at the same time. Some theologians call it positionally sanctified. When you confessed your sins to Jesus, repented and turned and started to follow him. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He saved you. Born again, he brought you to life. But he also set you apart from that moment. You're sanctified. Paul refers to Christians at Corinth as those sanctified in Christ Jesus. The Greek verb used here is in the perfect tense. It indicates a completed past action with continuing results. So our sanctification is based in Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It's based in what Jesus has accomplished. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you know the book of Corinthians at all, the 1 Corinthians, you know that the Corinthians had issues. It's safe to say that, right? They had a lot of issues. Sin issues. But in chapter 1, Paul addresses them as these holy people sanctified. That's that positional sanctification. When we come to Christ, as God looks at us through Jesus Christ, he sees a holy person. And just as believers were justified once for all, as believers were sanctified once for all in Christ. This teaching is confirmed in other texts. It's the ground of the Christian's experience. We're united with Christ forever. But there's a standard and the reality. There's a standard God has set up, and there's the reality of what we know and experience. What is the standard to which we're held in Scripture? Scripture calls us to holiness and fruitfulness in daily practice because we're united with Christ. Peter quotes from the Old Testament saying, be holy, quoting God, be holy because I am holy. In Hebrews, it urges us, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and let us go on to maturity. And in Matthew, Jesus is quoted saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the standard's very high. We're to be perfect. We're to be holy. Romans 8:4 tells us that we've been delivered from condemnation so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And he wants to empower us to live by it. I'm talking about the moral law of God, not the Old Testament ceremonial law. Because in Christ we have life, we are urged to live and walk in the victory that is every believer's birthright in Jesus. He wants more for us. But is this our experience? I would guess we would have to, including me, say no. I don't experience that perfectly. When we come to Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness. We're made new creations. We have passed from death to life. When God looks down upon us, he sees a pure person because of what Jesus has done in and through us. These things are true of us, but we have not experienced the full benefits of what that means. Let me try to give an example from my own experience that I think applies to how this works in our lives spiritually. When I was commissioned in the United States Navy in the Chaplain Corps, I started out as a lieutenant, junior grade. From the day I was commissioned, I had the authority that comes with being an officer at that pay grade. I also had the authority that comes with being a chaplain in the United States Navy. But I'll guarantee on that day that I stood and raised my hand and became commissioned, I didn't have a clue about the authority that I had as a lieutenant, junior grade, or as a chaplain. I'll guarantee that. So they sent me to 8 weeks of chaplain school to start beating it into my head what that means. And I learned the laws and instructions that apply to officers in the United States Navy, and the laws and policies that apply to chaplains in the United States Navy. So academically, I learned what that means. So I was making progress. And that's kind of like it is in the church. We become Christians, and we know there's something about holiness and sanctification, so we study the Bible. We go to a good Sunday school class. We learn more and more and more. But boy, I had to get out in the actual service to know what that meant. I'll give you a quick example. I had an assistant working for me. We were deployed in Spain, and the admin department would call work parties from the enlisted guys to handle different things. And my assistant was always being called to do this. And my assistant was a pretty smart young man. He came to me one day and he goes, "You know, Chaplain, you're a lieutenant junior grade, and it's a chief petty officer that tells me I have to go work every day. You're allowed from time to time to tell him no. I need him." And the light went on. I had authority over my own subordinate to say, "No, I need him today." And I made sure he still got to do some of those work projects later. But I didn't have to let him be run over. I had the authority to use him in the way I wanted to use him. He was my subordinate. I had to learn that. I could give other examples of how I needed to learn to be a chaplain and the authority that I had to help some guy. If I had a pay problem of my own, I stopped at the counter they had in the admin area. But if one of my guys I felt was getting a runaround about his pay, I'd walk around and stand at the guy's desk until he took care of it, because I had that kind of authority. The same's true in our spiritual lives. There are so many things that are true of us through Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. He's given us so much. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. In other words, he dwells within us all the time. God power in us. And when we become Christians, he saves us and he sanctifies us. But there's this, how do I apply all these truths that the Lord's given me? And that's why we have passages like Galatians 5. I'll start at verse 16. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions." In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God." When we're saved, the power of our sin nature is broken, but it still exists and still rises up if we let it. But there's a spiritual principle. It's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. We need to be dying to live. And if you think about it, that doesn't make any sense. We need to be dying to live. To be able to live up to the standard God calls us, we must deal with our sin nature. And even though we're saved, we still struggle with this. How are we to deal with this problem? We know what God wants, expects, demands, but so often we fail. Many times failing with the same issue again and again. There is an act of our will that needs to take place in all of this. In the Alliance, we talk about a crisis of sanctification, and we've been trying to work on the wording of that because crisis doesn't mean what it did back in the 60s. It now means you had some major accident or whatever. It simply means a critical turning point, a critical, decisive moment in our lives. And with sanctification, there has to be this decisive moment. It could happen at salvation if we understood all that Jesus has for us. But most of us don't start there. Most of us get saved, and yes, we're sanctified, and yes, the Holy Spirit is there, He's leading us, but there's this point where we need to come to really decide, I'm going to die to my will, to my agenda, to my life, and live for Christ. In Romans 6, I love Romans 6, it starts out comparing our salvation with our baptism. We've died with Christ, we're put down under the water, we're buried with Him, the water covers us up, and we raised to new life in Him. And then the next few verses are describing this life we have in Christ. But then it comes to verse 11. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. We're positionally sanctified. God has already set us apart. But now there's an act of our will that needs to take place where we willingly yield our lives to Him. Lord, I want everything that You want of me. And I know in my life, and I shared some of this in some previous sermons, but this happened when I was in college with me. When I was in high school, I went forward asking for the filling of the Spirit a number of times, and I understood I needed to yield my life. But I'll guarantee when I was in high school, there were a lot of Brad's agenda that were there that he wanted to do. And although there were spiritual advances in my life during that period of time, I didn't have that real victory that I experienced a few years later when I really came to the end of myself. Lord, I don't want my agenda, I want Yours. I'm willing to yield my life to You and use it in any way You want. And I came to that point. And I'll tell you, I experienced power that I hadn't experienced before. I experienced His presence in ways that I had never experienced. I had had good times with the Lord in the past. Please don't misunderstand me. I knew Jesus from 5 and a half on. I had some great experiences. But when I really came to the end of myself and let the Holy Spirit truly fill me, there was a difference. And within a couple years, He had called me into ministry. And it's been a great ride since, right, Deb? In Galatians chapter 3, we read, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" And that is the problem. We get saved, we know we're saved, we know we have the Spirit, but then we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to get up and I'm going to live for You in my own power. And every time we do that, We fail. Where hopefully we get up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm yours. I want your agenda. I don't want my own. I'm willing to die to myself and live for you. Please fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to walk in your righteousness. Empower me to be your witness. Empower me to serve you in the way you want me to serve you. Later in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear, and then it goes on to list a whole bunch of sins and warns that those who do them won't receive the kingdom of heaven. And then at verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Have we nailed our sinful nature to the cross of Christ? Romans 6:11, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. We've looked at this idea a number of times, putting on the new self. We'll look at it from Ephesians 4, verse 20. But that isn't what you learned about Christ, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. It's like coming in from the barn and taking off the old dirty clothes, getting a shower and putting on clean clothes. We're to take off our sinful nature, that willingly yielding to from our own will and agenda, and putting on Christ and living in the control of the Spirit. If you really want to delve into sanctification deeply, go from chapter 6 through chapter 8 of Romans. It deals with it in depth. And in chapter 8, verse 9, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give you life in your mortal body by this same Spirit living within you. Holy living is possible only when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not getting more of him. He's a person. It's giving more of ourselves to him, dying to our sinful nature and to our self-will, giving every aspect of ourselves to him. A.B. Simpson wrote, "There is a measure of the Holy Spirit's life in every regenerate soul, but it is when every part of our being is filled with his love and possessed for his glory that we are wholly sanctified. And it is this divine fullness which excludes and keeps out the power of sin and self, even as it was the descending cloud upon the tabernacle, which left no room for Moses within." If you think back to the Old Testament, there were times that the Holy Spirit descended on the tabernacle and Moses couldn't even go in because of God's presence. And Simpson's saying, if we'll really yield to the Lord, he'll fill us so full, there's no room for that sinful nature to well up. And it doesn't stop there. It's not just my time in college when I really yielded myself completely to Christ and received that, letting him have control. It needs to continue daily. One, our sinful nature likes to well up, and sometimes we give in to that. But two, we just need to trust Jesus every day for this. Sanctification is not only positional, it's not only appointed time when we first really come to grips with death to self. Sanctification is also a daily, progressive, moment by moment, abiding in the love and life of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit within us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'm reading for the New Living Translation. A lot of us have memorized these verses, but listen, sometimes hearing it from another translation just jars something in us. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into the new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What about us? Have we offered ourselves fully to him? Have we come to the end of ourselves? Have we asked him to fill us with his presence? Are we ready to experience him in deeper and closer ways than we have yet? If we will do that, we will experience his power to walk in righteousness. We'll experience his power to be effective in ministry. And there's this wonderful fellowship we have with the Lord himself in that relationship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, let us not be satisfied with where we are in our relationship with you, but may we each of us long to go deeper and deeper into this relationship, that we would be willing to die to self, that we would be willing to yield our wills, our agendas, our lives to you, that you might fill us with your Spirit, that we would be able to walk in step with your Spirit for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Okay.
So if you see something like that,
okay, well, I don't tie it in. I just wait for you guys to click them. Well, I don't wait for you.
Okay. Sorry. You laughed so much. I know. I was in the
It's okay. Good morning. Here, Zach. And I didn't take time to get it to print out right, so when you turn the page, it'll be upside down.
Okay.